The problem is that those were that napkin was also my sermon notes. So I guess let's just pray to finish this up because I got my notes with me. Tamika, would you come here real quick? Laren, would you come on up for a minute? I don't always do it this way, but I felt led to do such. And so sometimes in the gathered church, what we see take place in 1 Corinthians is that there is a prophetic word for someone, and sometimes it's for both the church and an individual person. And sometimes it's just an individual one, but other times it's an individual one for a context, for an overarching sense for many. And so whether you're watching online or here in the room, I believe that there's something for you, particularly in this word. Tamika, would you come over here so the online folk can see your pretty face? Otherwise, like I'm just talking off to nowhere. I actually got this word on Saturday night, but haven't had a chance to give it to you yet. And so while you were leading on Saturday night, I saw a picture of all of these barrels in front of you. And the Lord brought me to the story in when Elisha comes to the widow. And there's a famine in the land, and she has but a fraction of a little bit left, right? And she needs oil. And in the story, right, the Lord says, put out, or through Elisha, right, put out as many barrels as possible. And the more barrels you put out, the more oil I'm going to offer. And it's almost as if for us in this New Testament context, the more we give in availability to, the more oil he pours out. And sometimes the Lord ushers us into a space where he says, I'm wanting to give you some more. But he doesn't always tell us the what or the how that works. And yet we feel this longing, this pulling to go somewhere. Our souls start to ask for more. We don't always know what or how. And then sometimes the Lord tells us what or how, and there's just a struggle to give him those bottles or those containers that he has. And my sense is that you've been in a season, a divine one of the Lord wanting to give more. And it's been a mix of, I don't really know what that means, Lord. And also there have been maybe some specific things that you've just, but I really like that. And he wants to say, give me as many things as possible. And I, as a good father who give my spirit without measure, will not disappoint you. The more you give out, the more he will fill in full. If you're in the room here, if you're online and you're watching this and this is connected to you in some kind of way, we want to pray with you. Would you just designate yourself there? If you're in the room and you'd say, I feel like that's for me. I feel like a sense the Lord wants to do something more, but I'm not exactly sure what that means. You need some clarity for how that means. Or maybe he said, I want this particular barrel, and you've just been struggling giving that barrel up. And he said, you give me as many barrels as possible, and I will give you as much oil as you can contain. He wants to minister grace there. So if that's you in the room, would you just stand up and say, I know there's more. I just hadn't given him all the stuff that he wants yet. Or I know that he wants more, but I'm just confused as to which kind to give out. In this moment, he's going to give some clarity. In this moment, he's going to give a grace to give it. People all over the room here and online, if that's you, just open your hands to me. Come here. Father, I pray right now in this moment that you'd give a grace to discern and a grace to surrender. A grace to discern, according to your word of God in Ephesians 1, a spirit of wisdom and revelation unto the knowledge of you. I pray that you would give a sense of discernment of what exact barrels, what exact jars you're asking. And where there has been fogginess by your spirit, even now, there would be clarity. Secondly, where there has been a hardship of surrender, because you've asked for some certain barrels, I pray for a grace to do such. And in doing so, you would release a measure of oil that doesn't just fill the barrels, but fills to full the desires of her heart. Father, we say here in this room and online, would you do it in your name? We pray. If you receive, would you say amen? 2006 began probably one of the hardest and most consistent seasons of my life with the Lord. my wife and I were staying with her grandparents because they needed some care at the time. And they lived in a big old house, and we lived in these two little small apartments connected to it, two like 400 square foot apartments. One was sufficient to live in. The other one had like 7.5 foot ceilings and smelled like mothballs. And so if I wanted any time by myself, I would particularly walk out of the top floor and go down to this other one over here, down to the left, and be by myself. And in this time of 2006, I felt the Lord say something really clear to me. I want you to be consistent with you journeying with me. I want you to be consistent with coming to my place of word and devotion. And probably up until this moment, even now, it was the most consistent time of my life, and it was absolutely the hardest. I call it my phone book sessions. I've talked about this before. It was like on a Monday I was reading the Word of God, and it was like on Tuesday I could have been reading a phone book in another language and would not have made a difference. I was certain that his voice wasn't getting through that 7.5 foot ceiling, and I was certainly certain that my voice wasn't getting beyond it. It was like the heavens were brass, and it was ugly and hard. I was like I was walking across or crawling across the Sahara Desert, and had no drink or water. Mondays and Tuesdays and Fridays, man, so tough. Sunday was coming. And in this time, what would happen, and I'd be so worn down from just trying to be faithful in the moment. I was depraved. And then I would get on the church property. And it was like the moment my car pulled in to the parking lot, my soul got a drink of water. And then I'd get out of my car, and it felt like the Lord just dumped a little more water inside of me. And at the time in 2006, we only had but this campus, and we'd come into pre-service prayer, and I swear just the instruments, tuning their instruments in the context of the gathered church, began to feed my soul. And my entire heart would come alive simply for this reason. I got my tired old self to the gathered church, and the Lord ministered to my soul in that way. You see, something in me had a theological understanding of the gathered church, but I was missing the spirit connection. I was missing the practical glory of the church. And in this season of time, in these phone book seasons, as I've described, it was as if the Lord was saying, I know you know church, but I need you to know church. I need you to experience the glory of my gathered church. So I'm going to make Monday through Saturday real hard, and Sunday is going to be real glorious. And in those 2 years, something changed inside of me that I began to see her, the gathered church, in a glorious way. You know, sometimes we can get so familiar with stuff that we just get familiar with stuff. And the Lord needed to shift the gears of my heart to say, I need you to see this rightly. We're going on a 3-week series, as you heard Pastor Dan talk about, where we discuss the glory and majesty of the gathered church. And it is my hope in these 3 weeks that what happens to you happened to me over 2 years, that something inside of you comes alive and afresh. And I recognize, for those watching online and others at our other campuses, I recognize that in this incredible season of 18 months and 2 years, there are real reasons why people have not been able to gather. And this is not meant in any way to make any individual feel shame or guilt. The New Life way is that we don't ever guilt from behind and pushing. But what we do is we offer something in front that inspires and causes your heart to come alive. And whether you're here in the room or watching online, I pray that at the close of these weeks, something inside of you would come alive, that you would see this gathered church and you would see your role in that gathered church in a manner and a way that heaven sees it. I'm just tired of living beneath what heaven really wants to give us. And I believe that in the last 18 months, the Lord has begun shaking the nations, not for the nation's sake. I believe he's shaking the nations for the church's sake. And I believe he wants to do something in a dynamic manner in her gathering. And I believe if we're going to see that take place, we've got to wake up from who we thought we are and wake up to who we really are when we've gathered together. I've heard this phrase over the last 18 months and 2 years. I've heard it before that, but I've really heard it over the last little bit, that the church isn't a building, it's a people. Anybody else heard that before? You know, that's true. It is true. And for those who see the gathered church as simply a brick and mortar and carpet and air conditioning and programs, there is a needed correction of who we are as a people of God. Absolutely true. But I promise you this, there is way more that is needed to be said than just we're not a building but a people. Think of it like this, like a basketball team. A basketball team is, in fact, a team when they're not gathered. If they're a college team, are they a team when they're in their dorm rooms? Of course. If they're a professional team, are they a team when they're in their vacation homes and all going all over the place? Of course they are. But I tell you this, if they don't gather as a team to practice and to play a game, they ain't a team. Pastor Jeremy thinks he's a part of the Chicago Bulls. I promise you he isn't. I watched online, Pastor Jeremy, I didn't see you play there. I'm pretty certain his gear's coming from online and Amazon, ain't coming from the United Center where they play at, right? Like the church is the same way. If the church doesn't gather, she ain't the church. And we can't say that we're church members and not gather with the church. Just like a basketball player can't say they own a team if they ain't playing in the game. You see, the church becomes the church when she assembles together with one heart and one mind to sing one song. And in her gathering and as she gathers, she becomes what God calls her to be. This word church that's used in the New Testament has the same sentiment from when Jesus uses it in the book of Matthew to all of the epistles later on in the rest of the writings in the New Testament. It's this sense. It's this Greek word ekklesia. And it literally means this, to be called out, or the called out ones. And it's true. We're called out of darkness. We're called out of pain into light. We're called out of unforgiveness. We're called out of hate. We're called out of addiction. We're called out of depravity. We're called out of those things for sure. But inherent in every time this word is used, it has this sense that we're called out of somewhere, but we're also called to something else. And predominantly, the narrative of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that the people of God weren't just called out of somewhere, they were called to corporately be together to somewhere. For the narrative from Genesis all the way to Revelation is that we have a gathering God. As I was praying about this, Exodus 7 emerged in my heart, and it was an odd scripture at the time, but I followed the train where Holy Spirit was taking me. And in Exodus 7, Yahweh comes up to Moses, and he says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Oh, let my people go. Online, ain't nobody went with me on that. No DC Talk fans in the room. Hope someone at another campus sang it with me. He says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. For this reason. Because of this purpose. In order for this to take place. That they would gather and corporately worship me. Think about that astounding statement. God wants to free Israel from a place of bondage for this purpose, preeminent purpose in view, to corporately worship him. Do we have that view? That he breaks us out of addictions of depression, addictions of pain, addictions of drugs, addictions of porn, and addictions of being bound to materialism, addictions of all of these kinds of things? Do we see him setting us free from all of those darknesses for the purpose of just being together, separate of the church? No. We have a God that delivers us from a place in order that we would gather together, sing, and declare of his marvelous freedom. And it's not just an Old Testament idea. We see in the New Testament a writer of Hebrews here says you've not gathered together at this mountain like Mount Sinai that was just referenced, but you've gathered together at a Mount Zion to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. You see, if we don't have a God who calls us to gather, I'm not sure we have the God of the Bible. Say it again for the online folk. If we don't have a God who calls us out of dark places and calls us to corporately gather in worship, I'm not certain we have the God of Scripture. You see, the people of God have always been a people, yes. They've been a people committed to each other. They've been a people who have been committed to each other to gather in a certain place. And they've been always a people committed to each other, gathered in a certain place to gather in a consistent way. And I believe what heaven wants to do in our midst of these next 3 and 4 weeks, and what heaven wants to do in the land, is heaven wants to wake the church up, that she would meet her gathering in the same way that he calls us together. You with me, church? Come on, you with me, Kempsville? Y'all a little quiet on me. Online, just shoot as many fire emojis as you want in there. Our primary text is Hebrews chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there. The title of this message today, as you saw on Pastor's wonderful napkin, is the encounter. I believe if we're going to meet the majesty of what heaven calls us to have when we meet together, we've got to meet for the same reason why he calls us to. I'm convinced of this truth, that the reason why I go somewhere determines how and how often and how I am when I gather. You call me to meet with my friend JoJo, then I'm going to meet with my friend JoJo in a certain way. If I'm called to meet the president, I'm going to dress a little bit different. I'm going to show up a little bit early. I'm going to talk a little bit different. I'm going to adjust my behavior based upon whom I am meeting with. And I believe if we're going to meet how heaven calls us to meet, we have got to understand why we're gathering. And this primary reason we see in this text and in Scripture is we gather to encounter heaven. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 are 6 short verses. We're going to read them real quickly, and then we're going to draw some simple conclusions in our time remaining. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This phrase that he uses here in beginning of verse 25, not forsaking the assembly, I believe is woven into every element that the writer here is trying to get us to see. We draw near. Why? Because we've assembled together. There is a full assurance of faith. Why? Because we've assembled together. We are purified by the washing of the word. Why? Because we've gathered together and heard that pure word given to us. There is a full assurance of faith. How? Imparted into us by the gathered church, that we're able to provoke and stir in love and good works. Why? Because we've gathered together, that we're able to endure what is in front of us. How and why? Because we've gathered together. You see, the sense of assembly, the sense of gathering is the way that we see heaven imparted primarily into our hearts. There's a special grace that happens. Why? Because when we gather, this truth is in play. We gather to encounter him who can give us those things. Look at what he says here in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. The writer here is not pulling on spiritual metaphor. He's not pulling on some kind of idea. He is constructing a sense of a real place where Israel met a real person. So if you're unaware, Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. The Ark of the Covenant, right on top of it, was the place where God's physical glory and manifestation was found. And when the Israel wandered the desert, it was in the tabernacle. And when they were settled in Jerusalem, it was in the temple. And once a year, the high priest would walk into that place and encounter God himself. And all of Israel would be gathered on the outskirts beyond the tent and the temple. And in doing so, that high priest would go in on behalf of all of them. And in order to do this, to meet with God face to face. And our writer here is pulling on this. Now, as New Testament believers, we all have that same access. And this is what he's saying. When all of y'all priests gather together, you are gathering together for this reason, to meet the God of the Holy of Holies. I wonder if part of what has to take place is we've got to upgrade our expectation in our hearts to who we're meeting. Have we gotten so familiar with the gathering of the church that we've lost the mystery of the church? That we've lost the wonder of the church? Is our expectation really that when I walk through those doors, I am meeting God himself? And might it be that we've shrunk back from engaging? Might it be that we've come in just a little too lackadaisical, and then we wonder why the gathered church isn't as dynamic as our souls need and want it to be? It's because we're gathering in a lackadaisical manner. Because we've lost the mystery that when I come, when we come, it's to meet God himself. Is that our mindset? Is that how we perceive this moment? For those of you that come at our campuses, who come on time, wink, wink, on time, wink, wink. The start of the service, a pastor or a leader stands on a platform just like this and does what we call a call to worship. It is in part, yes, a fellow brother or sister calling us to meet together. But in that moment, that leader is standing right here on behalf of God, saying, you weren't the first one in the building. Saying that just like my spirit was brooding over the waters in Genesis 1, so I've been brooding in this room and I've been waiting for you to come in. It's God himself saying, I have transcended heaven and earth and I am here and now. And when you come, you don't come just for each other. You don't come for a show. You don't come for tradition. You come to meet me. Is that our mindset? When Jesus in Matthew 18 uses this term, ecclesia, church, the gathered church, this is what he says. He says, and when you gather, when you assemble in my name, I am in your midst. Now that word assemble that he uses here, the Matthew in the Greek says, uses the same word for synagogue. A place where there is structure, a place where there is leadership, a place where there is common vision and identity. When Jesus says, when you gather together in my name, he's not talking about five people around a Starbucks table swapping Holy Spirit stories. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when we've come under a common leadership, come under a common eldership, come under a common goal, come with a common sense of identity. And when you gather in that kind of a place, in my name with one heart, there I am to meet you. And the word and worship and sacraments and prayer and community has a special, unique administration of God's gift and grace only in that gathering, not like any other place. Could we upgrade our sense of why we've come? Might the very thing that we need in the Word, might the very thing we need in worship, might the very thing that we need in our souls be present only when we gather, and only when we gather with the same expectation of encounter with the person of God himself? What's the upgrade in the sense of whom you're meeting that is needed in this moment? Might something come alive in you to say, yeah, I've come because I was told I need to come, but I've lost the sense that when I come, I'm meeting with someone, that being God himself. We gather to encounter him. But you know, we don't gather just to encounter him. We also, the second point today is that we gather to corporately encounter his presence. Look at what our writer does. He takes us on this journey. He says, first and foremost, that you gather together in the Holy of Holies in the same way to encounter God, but also as you do so, you consider one another in order or because of or for this purpose, the way the Greek would be written, to provoke or to stir up one another in love and passion and good works and exhorting one another. Now, you don't provoke yourself. Look at somebody behind you and say, go ahead, provoke me. And not all y'all did it. Do it online. Go ahead, provoke me. The sense in this word that the writer of Hebrews uses is that you do this to someone else. You don't exhort yourself. You come exhorting somebody else. You don't pray for yourself in this context. You pray for someone else. The sense here that the writer tells us is that when you gather, part of the encounter that you get when you gather comes not from God alone, but comes from God through someone else, and that someone else might just be you. See, I'm convinced we don't just need to upgrade our sense of who we're meeting. We need to upgrade our sense of ourself in the gathered church. Someone here online in this room, you have been made to feel like all you do when you gather is to consume. I'm telling you, the Word of God says the encounter that we get with God is because we have gathered together, and it happens through you. You see, there is, our text here in Hebrews 10 suggests there is a ministry of God's presence through your presence. Imagine, if you will, a spiritual choir. The altos show up, the sopranos show up, the basses show up, but the tenors just decide to go take a hike. Now, could the sound still be good? Sure. Words still be sung? Yeah. But you feel it. It's not the full sound. What if the tenors show up and the sopranos decide to go to IHOP and eat some all-you-can-eat pancakes? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. The harvest grain kind, and got like the good stuff inside, or try to convince you that it's good stuff. There's something missing still. You see, your presence in the room adds to the life and the encounter that God wants to deliver. And sometimes I think we come and we go without the sense of I am bringing the Spirit of God and I am adding to the symphony of what he wants to do in the midst of the people. You see, because there's someone that's going to gather this morning that needs your encouragement. You have an anointing to see depression in folk, and that person sitting in that corner over there needs you to sit over there and see him. Nobody else can see him like you can see him. And Holy Spirit says, that one, go. Right? Right? We're going to have altar prayer teams at the end, and you're going to come up, and the Holy Spirit needs to bring somebody up to you that you uniquely can be gifted to pray. Are we walking in the back doors like a Holy Spirit sniper waiting to see who are we going to get this morning? Online, hashtag that for me, Holy Spirit sniper, right? Like when we come in, are we expecting to minister to somebody else? Might the encounter with God come not because Pastor Manuela led us and they encountered God in their seat, but because afterwards you shared a prophetic word exhorting them that only you can see them and have that word for? I believe this to my core of my being. When we choose not to engage the gathered church, somebody else has less of an encounter. That's not meant to weigh you down. That's meant to inspire you to come, to be a part of the life flow that happens. One of my favorite psalms, particularly the book of Psalms, has been really important in my own heart, and there are 14 psalms inside of this called the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 120 to 134. Three times a year, God was so on this assembly thing. Three times a year, he would say to Israel, everybody, as Pastor Melvin, a deep group, would say, everybody. Everybody got to come from every village, every town, every place you are, and gather together in my city, Jerusalem, so that you can sing and encounter me. And so three times a year they would go. Now Jerusalem sits about 2,000 feet above the sea level. So you would, no matter where you're coming from, you're going up to Jerusalem. You're ascending up, right? Psalms of ascent. Isn't God so smart? See how he did that together for us to understand. Now, they didn't have trains and planes and cars and stuff, so and it wasn't safe to walk by yourself, so you would go to Jerusalem in a family, in a tribe, in a community. And as you do such, you began to sing some specific psalms, and the Psalms of Ascent. And Psalms 133 is the second to last psalm in this ascent. Would happen just as you're coming in before the gates of Jerusalem. And the entirety of Psalms 133 and all of its three verses is this, that there is life poured out when the church or the people of God dwell or gather in unity. And the last verse, or the last line of the last verse says this, where brethren dwell in unity, the Lord commands a blessing, life evermore. You see, there is the measure by which life is poured out is the measure by which the church will gather together. When you come, do you see yourself as a priest who's coming to administer life to someone unique in this moment of this gathering on July 4th? Or are we coming to consume and leave? Might in this moment it not be an upgrade of the gathered church in your heart, but might it be an upgrade of your role in the gathered church? So it was about 10 years ago. It's one of my favorite stories to tell. 10 years ago, we were coming on a Sunday. I was sitting right over here in the Kempsville Sanctuary, and we were singing one of my favorite songs. Now, real talk, I have favorite songs, and I have not favorite songs. I'm just going to leave it right there, right? And Pastor Manuela was probably leading us on that particular Sunday, one of his favorite songs. And I had my hands up, and I was going to town, and this dude comes behind me, real tall, dark hair, and he starts singing. Now, you know how the Bible says make a joyful sound? You know it doesn't say make a good one? So he's going to town, and it is like torture to my soul. Like, I'm not saying it's got a recording quality, but it is like cat was, it just was bad. I had this image of a cat with its claws down the, that's how it felt. And I'm like, Lord, restrain his voice. Demon, I command you to come out. The problem wasn't in a him, it was in a me. The Lord says, you hear this? I'm like, I know you hear this. He says, what you hear? I'm like, what do I hear? What do you hear? And he says, I hear a man who struggled to get out of bed this morning. I hear a man who's walked through a deep valley and he did everything possible to get in this building. I hear a man who's walked through some darkness that I've allowed you not to walk through. I hear a man who, despite all of what he has gone through, he loves me passionately. Can you hear that in his voice? Can you hear the endurance required to sit there? Can you hear his longing for me, even though everything in his life is jacked up right now? Can you hear that? After my repentance of self-righteousness, my heart began to expand. Because, see, I wasn't loving him through that kind of stuff. And longing and desire began to grow in me because I was encountering somebody else's voice. You've been set in this place to sing your song and somebody else needs to hear it. And their heart, unless they hear it, stays constricted. But when they hear you sing, when they hear you pray, when they take communion with you, when they hear you celebrate the wins, their heart begins to expand in faith and good works. You were called to be a part of the gathered church, to administer his life that others may encounter him. Who needs to upgrade your sense of self in this room, in the gathered church? What would it look like if all the New Life gathered together with eyes set on Holy Spirit saying, who you got for me today? What might take place in our gatherings? See, we gather to encounter God's presence. We gather to corporately encounter God's presence. And lastly, if you're writing this down, take this note. We corporately encounter his presence as a sign of hope. Verse 23, the writer here says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Not forsaking the assembly of those as others have, but exhorting one another. And then he says this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This word, the day, is a common phrase in Scripture referencing the second coming. The narrative of Scripture is really clear. The closer we get to that day, the worse it gets. The prophet Joel prophesies this in Joel chapter 2, that it's the great and terrible day. Jesus, when talking about it, says, in that day, this is what he says is going to happen. Pestilence on the land. Economic depravity all throughout. Wars and rumors of war. Rancor and division. And in that day, lawlessness will be so great that the love of many will grow cold. How is the church going to be the church of influence? How is the church going to be that light set on a hill? How is the church going, individually and corporately, going to be the salt that preserves the world? How is the church going to be what we're called to be unless we gather together and can endure in the moment? And I promise you, I don't know what you think has happened, but what's coming in the future is worse than what has been. How are we going to be the people? How are we going to be the outpost? How are we going to be the administration of God's grace in the land called Hampton Roads? It is because we gather together. How will we endure? Because we've gathered together. First and foremost, when we gather together, hope is filled in our hearts. It is when we stand in a room like this and I hear somebody else's confession of hope that arises that hope is put in me. You see, it's not a cognitive sense of hope. It's an impartation of hope, right? Revelation says, and in that day, they overcame him, the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. I got to be in the room to hear your testimony. A testimony isn't any good unless I can hear your testimony. And when that testimony is given, when that statement of God who is faithful is declared, all of a sudden my heart rises to meet the God who is faithful. You see, hope is found for a marriage that's struggling. Hope is found to meet a doctor's report that is negative. Hope is found to believe for a prodigal to come home. How and why? Because we've gathered and heard the confession that God who spoke is promised and is faithful. What's the hope that you need? I promise you it's only found in the gathered church to sing and hear him declared as Christ's victor. But it's not just for us. It is for the world. The greatest sign for our world that has no answers, the greatest prophetic act of Hampton Roads to see a God who reigns, who's mighty and strong, as we sang today, is when they drive down Shell Road and they see a church full of cars. They walk down Thalia Road by Town Center Campus and they see a church full of cars. When they drive by Shirley Avenue and see Gens Campus full of cars. When they come down Indian River and Kempsville Road and they see a parking lot full of as many donkeys as they do elephants on bumper stickers. When they walk through the back of the door and they see a sanctuary full of every tribe, tongue, and nation declaring God, that's a sign of hope. When they hear by the testimony of 300 mentors through LEC and Kids Hope going into the schools, that's a sign of hope. When they see the multi-generational dynamic taking place, that's a sign of hope. You see, when we say, I've tasted, now come and see and taste with me, that's a sign of hope, not just for us, but for the world. And when we choose to gather, it's a line in the sand that says we're not of this age. It's a physical witness that we are citizens of another country. When we gather around the Lord's table, and encounter him. It's a sign for those who are coming in and say, oh, their identity is not found in their ethnicity, their gender, their politics, or anything else, but the one who provided the table for them. And our world is so hungry for hope, they'll drink sand thinking it's water. And when we gather, it is a sign to them that we have the living water that one can drink of and never be thirsty again. Are we gathering for this reason? Are we gathering for this purpose? Hear these words. A gathering of the church is both an embassy of Christ's kingdom and the temporary geography of that kingdom. We gather in order to represent heaven's rule and judgments, to establish a visible outpost of Christ's kingdom, to testify to the king of that kingdom, and identify as his citizens. We gather together to be formed as a people, to be mobilized as a people, for the church becomes the church in her gathering. The gathered church exemplifies the universal church. It is where we as believers show what we are, learn what we are, become what we are, give joy and praise to God for forming who we are. We are God's people. We are Christ's body. We are the Spirit's temple. We are the shepherd's flock. We are the vine's branch. We are the citizens of another kingdom and another age, and we are the demonstration of God's wisdom and grace to a broken world. And the gathered church enacts and illustrates all of this. Who are we becoming in our gathering church? Might we meet the call to become a people of Zechariah 8:23, that in that day, Zechariah prophesies, 10 people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in Hampton Roads will grab hold of a coat sleeve of someone and say, take me with you because I hear God is in your midst. Could that be who we are as a people? Could that be who we are as a gathering? Might we meet him as he speaks to us of who we are? Would you stand to your feet with me? As a point of benediction here in these last remaining moments, I want us to sing a song. The song that we wrote nearly 20 years ago. A guy named Kenny Jackson in our midst wrote this, and it's an anchor song for our church, and it simply says this: may we build a house of worship. It's all we long to do. May we build a house of worship, a place to honor you. As we sing this, would you join with me in song? And might we meet his presence. And might he shift our hearts to see ourselves as he sees us. Let's sing this together, Clee.
Just to build a house of worship, that is all we want to do. Just to build a house of worship, a place to just to build a house of worship, that is all we long to do.
Lift your hands and voice as we sing this together.
Just to build a house of worship, a place to
sing it again, just to build a house.
Just to build,
make it a confession.
Just to build a house of worship. That is all we long to do. just to build a house of worship, a place to honor you.
A place to honor you. A place to honor you.
A place to honor you.
This is a place to honor the Lord. This house of worship, your house of worship. This was a song that we wrote almost 20 years ago as a church family because we wanted to establish that this gathered church would be a place of worship. Place to honor the Lord, and right here, right at the Kempsville campus with Pastor Joel and our worship ministry, and you watching online. And I want to make sure you know that you are part of the gathered church. Today you chose to get on your phone, to get on your laptop, to get on YouTube, to get on Facebook, so that you could be part of the gathered church. For whatever reason that you can't get into a building, for whatever reason you're stepping back into a community of faith. Maybe you have been hurt by the church and you haven't felt comfortable coming back in the four doors, the four walls of the church. And you've said, this is my entry point. I want to declare to you that you're part of the gathered church. That which happens here in this physical community has the same power to happen where you stand. The same grace, the same anointing, the same power, the same love. It extends to you wherever you are today. I hope that there will be a day that you can come into the building. If not this building, if you don't live in the 757, somewhere where you can touch somebody. I know Alma is happy to be able to touch us again after being gone for a while.
I am. I'm definitely glad to be in the house of the Lord. But you know what? The house of the Lord is wherever you are, wherever you praise His name, wherever you invoke Him. That is His house as well.
And so today, we just want to say we're so glad that you chose to be part of our family today, to be part of something bigger than ourselves. God is with us. He is with you. Alma, would you be willing to bless us out today?
Yes. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, this wonderful day that you have made and have allowed us to gather together as one body in one accord, Father God. I pray for every single person watching, Father God. I pray that your blessing would be upon them over their families, Lord God. Today, as we celebrate freedom, God, may that freedom ring in our hearts, God, that we may be spiritually free to continue to worship you, Father. We thank you and we bless them with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Today, I hope you have a wonderful time on this 4th of July. I don't know what you're about to eat, but maybe you could put it in the feed. I already announced that I'm having hamburgers that my husband's going to make, and I'm going to have ribs. What are you having for the 4th of July today?
We're definitely doing the traditional hamburgers and hot dogs, but my hamburgers are from a box. Yours are fancy.
Mine are fancy. We do. My husband doesn't like frozen burgers. He only likes the kind of fresh patty ones, and he thinks he's Bobby Flay. If you watch the Food Network, you know, beat Bobby Flay. He's got all the ways to season the meat and make it so that it's, and it's,
wow.
It's for real though.
I need to come over to your house.
You need to come over to my house. It is just that good. But if you want that, maybe I'll put a link on how to make the best burgers you can find. But put it in the feed, what you're going to do for the 4th. And hey, Zach, come on over here. Come on over here. This is Zach. What are you doing for the 4th of July? Listen, we're all hanging out. We might as well talk to some folks. What are you doing for the 4th of July?
For a barbecue.
What kind of barbecue? What's your favorite part of the 4th of July is what I want to know.
Sun, like just the heat and being outside.
I like that. Summer vibes. All right. Thank you, Zach.
I like the summer
vibes. Well, happy
vibes.
4th yeah. of July. We love you. Hope you enjoy the summer vibes of today. Happy 4th.
Sure.
Alma, so good to have you here.
I'm so glad to be here. Love you, online family.
God bless. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.